We are in the eschatological teaching of Revelation. We're in chapter 16 today. And so we've had all of this material that we've gone through so far, the outline of Revelation, and today it is the bowl judgment. So we are going to resume the chronological progress of the Great Tribulation. That's what this chapter does. Then there's two more chapters of sort of filler background material, sort of a bit of, not exactly a parenthesis, but describing what's going on during this period. And then the Lord returns in chapter 19. So we're coming to the end. There's still a few more chapters to go. Another, six more chapters after this? 22 to six more chapters. And then we will have to study something else. All right. So the bowl judgments, Revelation 16. A couple of comments as we begin from our commentaries. First from Walvoord in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He says, chronologically, this chapter is close to the time of the second coming of Christ, and the judgments described fall in rapid succession. The next comment comes from, George Eldon Ladd. He's quoted by Tom Constable. And he says, these plagues are not the expression of God's wrath against sin in general, nor are they punishments for individual wrongdoing. They are the outpouring of his wrath upon him who would frustrate the divine purpose in the world, the beast, and upon those who have given their loyalty to him. These plagues are God's answer to Satan's last and greatest effort to frustrate the divine rule. And I think that's a good description of the what's going on in this chapter. So we're going to go ahead and read the first four verses, and then I will work through the outline to that point. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven, or from the temple, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. So this is these are the first four verses. So what we have in our notes, this verse 1 is the opening announcement. So we have the voice of God. The interpretation is, this loud voice from the temple is the voice of God giving instructions to all the seven angels at once. So this suggests that that these judgments are going to occur in rapid succession. He doesn't seem to give an order. He just says, go out and pour these out, and they do one right after the other. There is a connection with previous judgments. Some commentators have attempted to make these a repetition of the trumpet judgments with a different perspective on the same thing. However, there are so many differences that it's difficult to come to that kind of a conclusion. Revelation 15:1 says these are the last judgments and that the judgment is finished, suggesting that these follow as the contents of the seventh trumpet, just as the trumpets are contained in the seventh seal. So there's a biblical reason besides the logical reason in point number 2. Now, just another little note on this verse. We have this word for a loud voice. It means, we could translate it, a great voice. This word is used 11 times in this chapter. Here in verse 1, down in verse 9, verse 12, verse 14, verse 18 twice, verse 19 twice, and verse 21 twice. And it's translated slightly differently in each verse. There's a great earthquake, for example. There's very other loud or big, some kind of great things. The word, the Greek word, is megas. We have, that's come into English as mega, all right, as a prefix. And it is, I guess kids use it for something. I don't know exactly what they mean by it. But anyway, the word means great or large or big, and it's just interesting that it's repeated so often in one chapter, so that's why we're calling attention to it. All right, any questions on this little bit on the verse 1? James?
A couple of questions, just like a quick comment in verse 1 there, it says, then I heard a loud voice. The King James Version actually says, great voice.
Yes, okay, good. Okay, so they translate it great. And that's, it's interesting, like, as you work your way through, if you'll check those references, you'll see synonyms for great or loud or big or something, and that's the word that we're talking about. All right. Okay, so then we are in the first three bowls and a response. We're just going to get through the bowls here, and then we'll read the scriptures for the response. So the first bowl, verse 2, this first bowl is personal. It falls on man himself. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. Remember how that became an issue? If you're loyal to the beast, you're going to receive his mark. Somehow it will become a part of your identification. And on everyone who has done this, when the wrath of God comes, there will be a judgment against those who have worshiped the beast, who have followed the beast. All right? The judgment is a form of a loathsome boil. Some commentators suggest a cancer, perhaps, that marks those who receive the mark of the beast. And believers appear to be immune. Okay? So, and there's a reference over there to chapter 12. All right. Then the second bowl, verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So, this is environmental. It falls on the sea, and the sea turns to blood. Every living thing in the sea dies. Now, there's a question in the commentaries. Is this literal? I mean, does the salt water literally turn to blood? Is that what he means? Or does it turn to a color and reminds people of blood? Is it a symbol? Now, in the plagues of Egypt, the water of the Nile apparently turned to blood at Moses' command. And when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. So there's no scriptural reason to interpret this symbolically. And the other problem with symbolical interpretation is if you're going to take it symbolically, everybody has an opinion. So you go from one commentator to another who takes it symbolically, and they all have a different idea of what it means and how it is manifested. So it's really hard to know what to say about it. I mean, it does seem bizarre. I mean, it would be a stinking mess if that, I mean, you know, some people like the smell of the sea. I'm not so sure I do, but I think if the sea is blood, I'm not going to like it. I don't think anybody's going to like it. All right? Pardon me? Yeah, this would be nasty. That would just be, I don't know. It's just hard to, it's hard to imagine as we go through these. Rob's going to jump in there with something. Well, it could be. It's hard to say. Like, see, the thing is, what we have are the words in this verse. There's no real links to any other judgment in Scripture, other than there's a parallel with the judgment that Moses did in the Nile. That's the only real. That's a parallel. It's not a link, right? We don't have any. As you go through the verse, there's no exegetical clues that are going to give you any way of getting much more out of this. So, I mean, God knows it's not really important for us to come to a hard and fast conclusion exactly how this will be manifested and what it means. But it is quite clear that this does mean a fearsome judgment on the earth. So that part I think we can sort of agree on and we can accept, you know, and as I've often said in our study of Revelation, we read these judgments, we can understand why people are a little shocked to take it literally. The problem with going symbolical, as I've said, is that then everybody's all over the map. There's no discipline as to where you end up. There's no single one answer that everybody says, oh yeah, that's what it means. So it's very hard to know the answer to this. Debbie?
Well, it does say at least, though, that it became blood like that of the dead man.
Yeah. I didn't notice anything on that particularly, but I am reading more general commentaries. So Bible Knowledge Commentary It's sort of a it's a briefer commentary. It doesn't go into every detail. And also Tom Constable is similar in that way. So I don't have a good answer for that one. And even there, then we're, you know, as we get into some of those details, again, this is a thing I've taught often about prophecy. Many prophetic teachers, they go into this and they compare this and that, and they want to identify every detail. And basically what my approach is, I'm going to take these things as literally as possible. I'm going to repeat what they say, but I'm not worried about identifying everything because it'll become plain when it happens. Okay? So that's where I'm at with it. All right, so then number four, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and the springs of waters, and they became blood. So this is the fresh water. And this would all, everybody's got to have water. This is a serious judgment. So the third bowl is also environmental. This falls on the fresh water. And I have in my notes here, this plague is likely temporary. I believe that reflects something that Tom Constable said. Of course, with the Nile, the judgment was temporary because the Nile is a flowing river. So the water is turned to blood. The fish that are in that part of the river die. The river keeps flowing, and fresh water is going to come and wash it away. So that's a suggestion, at least. Lee. Yeah. 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 Oh, I know. It becomes very, now remember, these are all happening in rapid succession. So it's like there's an outpouring, and it's quite clear that God is opposing Satan's efforts. And one thing that we have to say, now this is not, I'm not trying to make some kind of eschatological point about this illustration, but people often they sort of think the might of men and their armies are great, that they can, that some of these great armies in the world can overcome anybody. But I want to bring to your mind something that we've experienced here in Victoria. Now some of you may not have experienced it, but it was like over 20 years ago, that great snowstorm. It was 96, 97, and it shut the city down in a period of 24 hours. And if you're not from here, and you know you're from Alberta or Saskatchewan or even the interior, you might say, well, you know, I mean, we can deal with snow. Listen, Victoria, we can't deal with snow. And we can't deal with that much snow that fast. And it was like in 24 hours, we had 3 feet of snow. And I guarantee you, it doesn't matter where you live. I don't care how much equipment you have. You can't deal with that much snow that fast. God has the power to do whatever he wants worldwide at any moment. And so whatever these judgments represent, God is answering Satan. He's answering the beast. And we'll get to the point of this chapter as we go towards the end. So I'm going to hold off on my last point. Okay, Lee. Yeah. Yeah. That's right, yeah. So there's things like God is quite capable of putting men's faces flat in the earth if he wants to. All right, Marlene. Yeah, that's the trumpet judgments, yes.
In the 16th chapter, it just has the angel acting.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, well, they're trying to make a... Yeah, there is a bit of a parallel with certain parts of the trumpet judgments, but there are also quite a bit of differences, and so that's one of the reasons why we say that they're not the same. All right, I thought I saw another hand somewhere. I'm not sure if anybody else. Okay, so let's go ahead and read the next few verses. starting in verse 5, and I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Now that's quite a statement. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. So this next bit is the response to the three bowls. First of all, they are the righteous judgments of God. And they are righteous because of what man has done. It's a just retribution. And remember that the tribulation saints have been persecuted, hounded many of them to death. And they pray in one of the chapters, I don't remember which chapter we're in, where that happens. We see their souls before the altar. They're praying to the Lord, how long? Well, this is how long, till this time. And now the retribution is coming. The altar in heaven speaks an amen. Verse 7. And Constable suggests that these are the tribulation martyrs under the altar, making that statement. And I have in this note, we may be tempted to recoil at this language, but God says the judgment is righteous. So, you know, we do believe the Bible. We believe this is God's word. And God is always right. What God does is always right. And so we, you know, it is hard to think about what we do accept what God says. All right, Rob.
Just along that theme, like the people of the earth would have, by this time, or right around here, would have killed the two prophets.
Yes.
Celebrated.
That's right.
And then they rose from the dead.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, the people are intensely against God. They're all lining up behind the beast. And then comes this next judgment, which is the fourth bowl. All right, the pouring of the bowl out upon the sun. It creates, I categorize this as astronomical. I guess it's environmental too, in a sense. It falls on the sun. The heat of the sun is so intense as to scorch the men. And notice it says here, it was given it to scorch men. But it doesn't translate the article. In the Greek, there is an article here, the men. So perhaps this is, again, pointing at a judgment on those who worship the beast. Okay, because of the article. You might say, well, that's not much to hang an interpretation on. But the Greek article is a very significant little two-letter word. I forget who it was, but somebody wrote like a 300 or 400 page book on the Greek article. And it's supposedly the definitive grammar of the article. And I'm not quite into the article that much, but it is something that does make a significance in interpreting Greek texts, especially in certain spots. All right, so where am I here? Okay, so instead of repenting, the men react with anger towards God. They blaspheme the name of God. They do not repent and give God glory. And it appears that they are quite clear that this is the hand of God. Right, so they're no more any atheists, but they're antagonists of God here. Right, Debbie? Yes, at that late date, God would honor.
He's still offering it.
That's right. That's right. Okay, Christy.
Sorry, this reminds me of that verse too. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but some have slackness, but is long suffering for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes. Yeah.
That's
right. All right. Right, and the Bible has announced the judgment, and the preaching of the cross is. It is a savor of life unto a life and a savor of death unto death. And it is, we're calling men to escape judgment. And so that's the way we should approach this. Now, was there anybody else had a question? I thought I might have saw another hand creeping up. Okay. Going. Oh, Sally, go ahead. Yes, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, they're sort of foretastes. Okay, so Sally's asking about heat domes or wildfires that spring up. I mean, those aren't the judgment. They aren't this judgment, but they are prefiguring what will eventually happen. Lee? Yeah, it doesn't take much. Yeah. 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 It would. Yeah, that's right. Okay.
I'm wondering about the creation. It talks about the permanent or something else. God created sort of a...
Yes.
And so maybe this is what God just removed that.
Well, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. That's getting too specific for me. Could be. I'll say that. Okay. All right, so the next section. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and on his kingdom, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, you say, what in the world? Okay, well, we'll get there. Just hang on. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Then in brackets, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Verse 16, and they gathered them together at the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. All right, that's a good spot to stop, isn't it? Okay, so the fifth bowl, I think we're on. The fifth bowl is political. It falls on the throne of the beast. As God darkened Egypt in the ninth plague, so here he darkens the kingdom of the beast. The darkness is painful. The scripture doesn't explain how this is so. And again, men react with blasphemy and a refusal of repentance. So, Lee.
So this one always like kind of warns me. Like they, at this point, you know what's going to happen. You know what's God's plan. Right?
Yeah.
Is there like, I get it that there's a, like they're feeding off that sinful impulse, but they're not changing the way, like they're set in the way. But is there like a loyalty to the Empress? Has the Empress promised them something like that?
Well, okay, I would say that what this shows is the strength of unbelief. When people have made a commitment against the gospel, there is such a thing. Like God is always reaching out his arms to people to repent. But there is such a thing as God taking their no as a no. And many scriptures say that, behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay, now. Okay, not put it off later. You know, come to God now. And there comes a point where somebody who has said no, they have made almost an irrevocable decision, it seems. Now, I think, theoretically, they could yet repent. But their decision has been such that they are just so against God. And these people have committed themselves to the beast. They are so against God, they will not hear him. All right? So Beth had her hand up. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yes, yeah. That's right. So she's reminding us of Romans 1 where it talks about God giving them over to their hard-heartedness, and that's absolutely right. Okay, Gordon, where you want to get at? The unforgivable sin is there, yeah. 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 Instead of repentance. It is hard to believe. It's hard to believe. It doesn't make sense. You're right. But that is the state of things. All right, let's move on to the sixth bowl. The sixth bowl is also political because it falls in the Euphrates River. Now, this is, again, fresh water, but this judgment is a preparation for battle rather than a specific plague in itself. So, and then there's a similar prophecy in Isaiah 11:15. It's quite striking how similar it is. You might want to look that one up. There has been endless speculation about the kings from the east, Walbert says, with many expositors trying to relate them to some contemporary leaders of their generation. All right? This is such a temptation. You know, people have identified Mussolini as the beast and different ones through the history. Henry Kissinger, different ones. You know, that's foolishness. You know, when the time comes, it will become plain. All right, so A survey of 100 commentaries of the book of Revelation reveals at least 50 interpretations of the identity of the kings of the East. The simplest and best explanation, however, is that this refers to kings or rulers from the Orient or East who will participate in the final world war. And I think when we're dealing with this, the simplest interpretation we can use is the best. You know, if you're having to tie in all kinds of different scriptures and cross-reference and whatever, the more complicated it gets, the less likely I think the interpretation is to be correct. So a simple interpretation. This is a judgment on the river Euphrates. It is going to dry it up so that it'll enable the armies to come into the promised land and oppose God. All right, and so then Armageddon in verses 13 to 16. So the figure of the grotesque spirits coming out of the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet pictures the deception by which they gather the armies of the earth against Israel. The grotesque spirits may literally be the demonic entities that animate these figures. On the other hand, they may be a picture of the power of their deceptive speech. So in other words, there could be some literal, actual demon sent out from these figures, or it could simply be that their speech is so convincing and powerful that it sways people. It could be a symbol. Right? So we're acknowledging that. We're not going to try to press it and make a decision. At least I'm not going to. You can if you wish. Okay? Then there's this little parenthesis. The voice of Christ to his waiting saints. The Lord's coming will be sudden, like a thief, he says. Those who follow him are warned to stay awake and to stay firm in their testimony. So this does tell us, even though many have been slain during the tribulation for their testimony for Christ, there are yet believers alive who will survive the tribulation. And there's a message right here in verse 15 for them. And then Harmageddon. So the Mount of Megiddo is what Har is mountain. And Megiddon or Megiddo is a hill in the valley of Jezreel, the apparent focal point of the gathering armies who assemble against Israel. And that valley is a huge, huge plain. I mean, it is really big. A lot of armies could fit in there. And all of the armies of the world, this is the point. The beast has turned against Israel and has opposed them. And as these judgments mount, and as they're right at the end, it may be that some of the other judgments, they were sort of progressing along, but as we're going through the period of the Great Tribulation, maybe there's a bit of a lull, and the kingdom of Antichrist is having an upsurge, and now on this last few weeks or last days of the tribulation, these judgments come in rapid succession, and it's like, you know, the end of the fireworks show, and so the men who are opposed God, they all, with one spirit animated, come in to gather together to oppose God and oppose his people, putting the blame on Israel, and they're going to try to eliminate Israel from the earth. That is the goal of the Battle of Armageddon. All right, so we finished that section. Any questions now? Rob?
Well, just as an aside, it's really amazing that location in Israel is where the Jewish kingdom is
Yeah. 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 Right. Right. Yeah. 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 Well, it's a very open area because that's why, I mean, the highway from Babylon basically to Cairo, or not Cairo, what comes in Cairo then, but anyway, into Egypt, went right up the coast there and then through this valley. And so, like Rob says, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, and other great leaders have gone through here. There are many battles have been fought there. Rob says the Megiddo itself has been destroyed 20 times and rebuilt. So it is a significant piece of real estate. And to me, a confirmation, now not of all the details here, but a confirmation of God's prophecy is that the Middle East continues to be the focal point and the hot spot of the world to this day. I mean, it's, I don't know if there's anything really significant going on there right now, but every year something happens in Jerusalem, or something happens on the border. There's some kind of incursion, there's some kind of problem, and the world, this is an ongoing, my whole life, Israel, Palestine, all of these things have been a problem, a focal point in the world. It does, even though, as I've said, God could take Israel out of the land, God could bring them back into the land, because Israel will be in the land at the last days, it does seem that the presence of Israel in the land is significant, and that the Lord's coming is not far away. I don't know. By that, it could mean any time in the next 500 years, but is not far away. But it is when God wills it, and it does seem that this, to my mind, the constant trouble in the Middle East is a reflection of the ultimate settling of all these prophetic passages. All right, Rob.
Well, it's mostly the hatred of Israel, the hatred of the Jews, right? It's always focused
on them.
Yeah,
that's right. That's right. All right, let's finish off our chapter here. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since men came up to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. All right, so the final bowl, all is done. This is, again, environmental. It is poured out on the air. The voice of God pronounces the end of judgments as if it has already happened. The effect of the judgment is a tremendous shaking of the whole earth. This is, as I put in my notes, the mother of all earthquakes. Completely unprecedented. It is accompanied by thunder and lightning. The effects of the quake, the great city is split into three parts. Some think this city is Jerusalem, and they refer to chapter 11, verse 8, where Jerusalem is called the great city. Others, that Babylon is a substitute for Rome. In other words, you know, Rome, the center of, you know, everything in the empire and so forth. And then still others take this as literal Babylon rebuilt as the capital of the final world government. Now, I really don't know what to say. I don't see any identifying marks here. There's a name, Babylon the Great. You know, I mean, it could be any one of those three. So I'm not going to settle on that. Christy.
I don't know if I read something about the great earthquake having something to do with the reshaping of Jerusalem.
Well, ultimately, it does have... The effects of this mean that the whole landscape is going to be transformed. In the millennium, when you read Ezekiel and you read about the dimensions that we have there and the things that are said about the future temple, the dimensions of Israel will be drastically changed in the kingdom. So this is in preparation at least for that. So I would agree with that. All right, let's see. The cities of the nations fall. So this earthquake is really worldwide. It affects people all over the world. Babylon is remembered by God to experience the fullness of his wrath. The earthquake will have tremendous physical effects worldwide, including sinking islands and flattening mountains. Verse 20. And then we have the final defiance of men. Despite tremendous environmental judgment, the huge hailstones, men still blaspheme God. This plague, the passage says, is extremely severe. If you were hit by a 100-pound chunk of ice, you wouldn't make it. Okay, falling out of the sky. All right, Tina. Okay, all right. Anybody else have any questions, Debbie?
I wondered, did that phrase at the end of 17 say what the Lord
does call? I would have to look that up. Let me just think where is the easiest place to do that. I'll look that up whilst others are, if there's any other questions that somebody might have, Now, let me see here. How do I get there? Yeah, so my wife wants to know if that phrase at the end of verse 17 is the same as the Lord's "It is finished" on the cross. And so that's what I'm stalling for time until I get there. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. How about if I get in chapter 16 and verse 17? All right. Okay, so I don't think so. It's not. No, it's not. It's a different word. Okay? So that was easy enough, and I stalled long enough to get to the right spot. Okay. All right. Anybody else have any questions? Yes, Gigi.
Let me go back to the first two models.
Yes.
It is stated here that
it
appears to be
the
moon.
Yes.
So there
would still
be those.
Yes.
That would be the
Israelites. Well, I think it's probably some of both. So what has happened during the tribulation period, before the tribulation, as we understand it, the church will be caught up to be with the Lord. So all of the believers today will be caught up to be with the Lord. But then there will be people who are left behind. Maybe they attended church and they didn't really accept Christ, and then they realize, things have happened. They told me this would happen. And so some of them might believe. There are going to be some who become preachers of the gospel during the tribulation. And in response to their preaching, some will believe. And so there will be believers during the tribulation period, but they're not the same as the church. Okay, Christy?
I also wonder about going back to the people who, at the point where they know that it's gone,
yeah,
they still won't do it. Perhaps a lot of those, or all of them, are the ones who have taken the mark of the beast.
That's right. Yeah, those who have taken the mark of the beast, it appears to have, they've made an irrevocable decision. Yeah. Yes. Yes, they're deluded and blind. That's right. Yes. All right. Any other? Oh, Sally. No, they will not be a part of this. Yeah. Now, what a sigh of relief. And that's why, now we, you know, you read that and you think, oh, okay, the rapture doctrine, which I believe, I have to also admit, it is an interpretive position. It's not one that's spelled out as quite as clearly as I could wish. But I still believe it. I think it's correct. But it is because I don't really want to be a part of this, I'll tell you. I don't want to hang around for this. All right, Christy. That's right. That's part of the argument. Absolutely. It is. And I think it's a strong argument, but it's just, we do have to recognize that it is. And it's just like, you know, the resurrection of the Messiah in the Old Testament, we talked about a few weeks ago. It is there, but you have to reason it out. That's a good parallel, actually. Another argument. All right. Go ahead, Beth. Yes. Yes, but it's the doctrine that we have, as we've interpreted the scriptures, and we believe this is correct, is that the church itself is withdrawn from the world before this happens. So, all right, so we are a little bit early here. We are only 7 minutes after the hour. No, you just happen to be at the back of the room. So it is funny, you know, people, you know, back row Baptists, you know how that is? All those Baptists, they want to sit in the back row. Do you know the back row is where the preacher looks? You know, if you want to escape the voice of doom or whatever, sit up front. Okay? Because I don't have, like my wife, she, who is that down there? Anyway. Yeah, well, I do look at her. There is a connection, that's true. That's right. Okay. All right, so let's close with a word of prayer. But as we close, be aware that the kids are still in their classes, so let's not just rush out and stay in here and chat. Yeah. Okay, so let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. This is a fearsome chapter. We do not delight in any of this. We don't think, oh, this is just beautiful. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be ever eager to see men come to Christ and escape the wrath to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name.